We're in Daniel chapter number 6 this evening. Trust that you're enjoying the study of Daniel thus far. You know, we talked a lot about the will of God this morning. Something that's not always what we're looking forward to is called persecution. Although within the will of God, the persecution of believers has been normal for believers in most places in the world, yet we have not experienced a great deal of this in the United States of America, for which we're thankful. But don't be surprised if this changes in the future. There is a growing aggressiveness against God, against Christ, against Christianity, and against the teachings of the Bible. Yet all of this is within the will of God for us. You can see it lurking on the horizon that if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth as well as humanity, you're going to have conflict with those who do not believe in the existence of God, or those who promote evolution. By the way, that's the same group. If you believe that God chose Israel to be his people through whom he would bring forth the Messiah, you will encounter opposition from those who hate Jews and Christians, especially from radical Islamists. If you believe that God created marriage between one man and one woman, you are liable to experience difficulties from those who promote same-sex marriage. If you believe that abortion is murder, you will not be appreciated by those who try to convince themselves that abortion is a matter of women's rights and women's health. What about the baby's rights and the baby's health? If you believe that God is in control of the universe, you're liable to run into opposition from those who believe in global warming and climate change. Within the will of God, it is normal for believers to experience crucifixion. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That sounds like we might be in for some persecution. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." It means you are blessed. "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God." It means set God apart as Lord or as sovereign or as master in your life. Recognize God's lordship in the matter, in your hearts. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation," meaning your good manner of life in Christ. "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Another passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, this time verses 12 through 19. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Now, this fiery trial could well be persecution. "As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached," meaning reviled or insulted, "for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And that would be in the form of persecution, by the way. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, to set the context, chapter 5 ends with the fall of Babylon in 539 BC. Chapter 6 occurs within a few years of the Persian conquest of Babylon. Daniel was already nearing 80 or in his 80s by the time Babylon was conquered. So here we are a few years later. There's no getting around it. Daniel was probably in his 80s, and that's based on the fact that he was old enough to have been taken captive in 605 BC, probably as a teenager, perhaps a young teenager, but that still put him up there in that 80-plus range. So he's not a young man. That doesn't matter. He was what God wanted him to be at that point in his life. In verses 1 through 3, we see the position of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. The word for princes is satraps, which we wouldn't understand. But each one was a governor of a Persian province, which should be over the whole kingdom. So the Persian Empire was divided into 120 provinces. And there were 120 princes set over this kingdom. And 120 princes means 120 assistants to Darius. And then in verse 2, we see, and over these three presidents, three chiefs, three overseers, or three governors over the other 117 plus their own provinces, over the 120 provinces, of whom Daniel was first. Here he is, the first in rank of 120 governors governing all of Persia. Now that's a kind of a high ranking position. And this was done in order that the princes or the satraps might give accounts unto them, that's unto the three presidents, and the king should have no damage. So to get to the king, you had to go through the princes, and they had to go through the three, and the three had to go through Daniel. Of course, Daniel was one of the three. That's a high-ranking individual for being a non-Persian. That the king should have no damage suggests that no financial loss should come to the king. And so this is why he wanted someone trustworthy like Daniel. Now he's just taken over the Babylonian Empire. How would he know that Daniel was trustworthy enough and capable of being the main one as far as the prince, the govern, as far as the provinces of Babylon were there. That's pretty good. I suspect God tipped him off that Daniel was very capable. It was obviously God's will for Daniel to be put in this position. It says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred. It means he distinguished himself among the presidents, meaning among the chiefs, the overseers or the governors, and princes, meaning the satraps. So Daniel distinguished himself above the other two that were in charge of the 120. Because an excellent spirit was in him. That tells you something. The king recognized this. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here he was, the new kid on the block, so to speak. And yet he's put in a position where the king wants to appoint him over the entire realm, the entire kingdom. Well, you know, getting promoted doesn't always bring peace among those that you're promoted over. It's too bad, but it's the way it is. What can they do to improve their own situation? Well, they can tear Daniel down. That's the thought. So we see in verses 4 through 9 that there was a plot against Daniel. They wanted to get rid of him because they didn't want him in that position. They wanted to be in that position. Then the presidents, that's the chiefs, the overseers, the governors, and princes. So we don't know how many of these 119, in addition to Daniel, they're trying to, that are organized. We don't know that. But they're seeking an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They're looking for something that they can get their hands on, that they can accuse him to the king. They had a problem. He didn't have any weaknesses that they could exploit. Now, that's what you and I need to be careful to do. Let's not have any weaknesses that the ungodly crowd can exploit so that they can find fault with our church or our anything. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion. They couldn't find any occasion or charge or fault. Wouldn't that have been quite the politician in our day and age? Can you imagine that if somebody in our government had done anything wrong ever, 37 years ago, they'd be trying to exploit that? And usually they can find something. The person has not been perfect. But Daniel, they couldn't even find anything. They didn't have the internet, so they didn't have that to access. It isn't that Daniel was absolutely perfect in his life, but he surely was very good. For as much as is simply because he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They did everything they could to find any, but they were unsuccessful because there weren't any errors or faults in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion, meaning any charge against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They gave up looking, except they knew that they could perhaps exploit Daniel's relationship to God. Then these presidents, these chiefs, overseers, or governors, that's the other two that were in charge of the 117 areas, and princes, that's some of the others, assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Of course, the king wants to hear that because that's something that suggests how loyal they are to him, even though they're not loyal. Verse 7 says, all the presidents, chiefs, overseers of the kingdom, the governors and the princes or satraps, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. We want you to pass a new law, king, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, you know, there's a difference between a lion's den and a den of lions. A lion's den might be a place where lions were intended to be kept, but weren't necessarily any lions in there. But a den of lions is going to have lions in there. Now, how many lions do you suppose were in this den? Well, we have no way of knowing. But when it comes to the end of the chapter and we see all of these that had the king get this law and their wives and their children were cast alive into this, those lions had quite a feast. The bones were broken before they even hit the ground. And yet Daniel had been saying nice kitty all night long to these animals. I'm not sure what he was really saying, but can you imagine sitting there with lions, hungry, looking at you all night long? Well, he lived through it. I'm sure that he trusted the Lord. Can you imagine? This really had to have gotten the attention of the king. They can only ask petitions of you for 30 days, king. Oh, that made him feel important. But you know what? He should have seen this coming, but he didn't. And God allowed it. He made a big mistake. He listened to what they were saying to him, these liars, okay? We need to be careful that we really think about things and ask God for wisdom and direction when somebody's buttering us up to do something. What is their real motive? Maybe they don't even have one. But if they do, we need to know what's going on. Although they claimed that all of the presidents and princes had consulted together, it seems that they neglected to include Daniel in their consultation. They were plotting to get rid of Daniel, but God was in control of Daniel and his life. You know, people can plot things against you or me also. Let's be certain that our hearts and lives are right with the Lord. They can plot all they want. Our lives are in God's control. Don't forget that. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. The law in the Persian Empire is that if the king signed any law into effect, it could never be changed. Now that's a dumb law, as you know. And here's a good example of why. We get some dumb laws passed too, don't we? But there are procedures to get these laws changed in our country. And yet it seems like some of these laws stick. The unchangeableness of the Medo-Persian law is also seen in other places in Scripture. For example, Esther 1:19 and 8:8. Esther 1:19 says, "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered." This is to get rid of Vashti, who was the queen, and she did not cooperate with what her husband was ordering her to do. "That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she." Now, we don't know whether Vashti was right in what she did, but she did it, and she wasn't going to yield to the king's demand. Esther 8:8 also says, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you," meaning as it seems best, or as you see fit, or as you please, "in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." So they buttered King Darius up, and he signed in verse 9 the writing and the decree, not thinking through what the unintended consequences of this might be. You know, when you do something, you often find out that it has results that you weren't looking for and that are not good. So you need to be careful. Pray for wisdom before you do anything. And God will promise, He promised He'll give that to you. King Darius made a mistake in trusting his subordinates, and he did not perceive their craftiness and the unintended consequences of their plot. So what did Daniel do? Nothing other than what he'd already been doing all along. In verses 10 and 11, we see the prayer of Daniel. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," so he knew it, "he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime," meaning as he did previously. He didn't change a thing. He just kept doing what he had been doing all along. Toward Jerusalem is interesting. Praying toward Jerusalem was a practice suggested by both David and Solomon. Psalm 5:7, written by David, says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." It seems to me that Jonah also prayed toward Jerusalem. But anyway, 1 Kings 8:33, Solomon is the one doing the praying. "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house." They could not actually enter the temple, but they could be out in the courtyard. What Daniel did is an example of legitimate disobedience to the government. Under ordinary circumstances, believers are commanded to obey the government. Now, I know that some laws have been passed which make no sense, but they get passed somehow. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, those would be the governmental powers. For there's no power but of God. So you're living in China or Russia, and you read this, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Does that mean that the previous regimes in our country were ordained by God? Of course it means that. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. He's resisting what God has ordained. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that's not an eternal sentence to hell, but it is judgment. But there's an exception to this. When the government commands believers to do something which would disobey God, believers are to obey God rather than men. But when you do that, there may be some consequences. And when you obey God rather than men, you must accept the consequences. Acts 5:17 through 32 is a good example. The high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. The problem is that the apostles were preaching that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again from the dead, and they should never have crucified him. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Okay, so the governmental officials, that's the Sanhedrin, particularly the Sadducees, had commanded them never to preach again in this name. That means the name of Jesus. But the angel of the Lord commanded them, go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they're going to obey one or the other. Which one should they choose? Well, we know which one they should choose. They should choose to obey the angel of the Lord rather than the corrupt religious leaders of Israel. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers, that's the guards, standing without before the doors, right where they were supposed to be. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, meaning they were perplexed or puzzled, or they wondered whereunto this would grow, how this is going to turn out, how this will develop, or how what the result of this will be. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They were afraid of the crowds. The violence might have come against them from the crowd, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly, meaning strictly, command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Aren't they the ones that said that it'd be all right if they had responsibility for his blood? Of course they did. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Good for them. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Well, we have another example of disobedience by that it happened just a couple chapters earlier in Daniel. It's in the episode of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and if you prefer their name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's okay. In the episode of the fiery furnace, Daniel 3, 15 through 30 says, if ye be ready, Nebuchadnezzar is talking to them right now, giving them a second chance because they would not do what he wanted. If ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he asks the question, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands, as if he is greater than that God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That seems rather definite, doesn't it? Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Do you suppose they were tied up so tightly that the result would be they could not get loose on their own? I suspect that. Then were these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, that's their trousers or their leggings, and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, hotter than hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they weren't even in the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they're fallen down and they're still bound. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, behold, I see four men loose, not three, walking, not lying down in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And they couldn't have been walking if they were still tied up. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, meaning damaged, harmed, scorched, or affected, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Some of you can't remember because you were so young at the time, or not even born, but I remember when we were growing up, we always burned the leaves in the fall. And we smelled just like burning leaves smelled. We couldn't get away from that. No matter where you went, people could tell that you'd been out near that fire burning leaves. And then the government passed laws that we couldn't do that anymore because it was causing problems for people breathing. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They disobeyed the order of the king and did in fact get the consequence. They were thrown into that fire. But God delivered them from it. So here we are in the United States of America, and there have been a bunch of pastors over the years that have destroyed their churches by what they were doing and preaching. So what do the believers in a local church do if a pastor begins preaching, teaching, or practicing things which are unscriptural? We ought to obey God rather than men. What if he starts promoting the unscriptural teaching of Calvinism? We ought to obey God rather than men. What if he fails to feed the flock, fails to proclaim the whole counsel of God, but preaches only the gospel message in all the services? We ought to obey God rather than men. What if he begins to promote same-sex marriage? That's going on today, doesn't it? We ought to obey God rather than men. What if he demands that the people always obey whatever he says, when he should remember that he's only an under shepherd and not the chief shepherd, and is not to be lord over God's heritage, meaning over the local church? We ought to obey God rather than men. What if he conveys the impression that the only question a church member may ask whenever he commands them to jump is, "How high?" We ought to obey God rather than men. Listen, I was in a service. I won't mention the name of the college, but an evangelist was saying that we had to obey the president of that college. The only question we could ask was, "How high?" How do you suppose that went over in my thinking? Oh, like a lead balloon, of course. What if he demands blind loyalty? What if a pastor demands blind loyalty? Remember, we ought to obey God rather than men. Blind loyalty may only be given to the Lord and to the scriptures and not to any man, and that includes me as well. The biblical answer is simple. Just as the church voted him in as pastor, they must vote him out as pastor before he destroys the local church ministry. But what if he answers that God has put him in this position? Well, the vote of the church may very well be indicating that God is removing him from his position for being unscriptural. It bothers me that so many churches are ruined. They're started, they're well established, and somebody comes out of school and starts teaching things that aren't right or practicing things that aren't right, and the church goes down the drain. Don't let it happen here. Verse 11, we're back to Daniel. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Where did they assemble? How did they see this? Was Daniel in his own home praying? Yes, the window was open. Were they peeking in the window? Perhaps. Do you suppose that these men expected Daniel to continue praying to God just as he had previously done? Well, of course they did. It's why they had assembled and were watching him. It is how they knew in verse 13 that he made his petition three times a day. They were looking for this. They found it and they thought they had it. They're going to get rid of Daniel. They probably had a party that night. In verses 12 through 17, we see the prosecution of Daniel. Then they came near and spake, meaning spoke, before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, except of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, which may not be changed, altered, or revoked. He was ignorant of what had gone on, but they soon informed him. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. He does not regard you or does not pay attention to you, O king, nor does he regard or pay attention to the decree that thou hast signed, meaning the decree that you have signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. How did they know he was making his petition three times a day? Because they saw it. All of a sudden it dawned on the king that he should not have done what he had done. Then the king in verse 14, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, was greatly displeased with himself, and he should have been, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But of course, you know he's going to be unsuccessful because you know how the story goes. But you also know that the king was not in favor of this happening. He didn't realize the unintended consequences of his action. And you know, parents, we need to be very careful when we give instructions to our children. We may not like unintended consequences. We need to think things through very carefully. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, how many of these men there were is not made clear, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake, meaning he spoke and said unto Daniel, thy, meaning your God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I'm guessing that this was wishful thinking on the king's part at this point, because in the morning he's going to go and ask if God was able to do that, all right? Of course God was. The den of lions was a large underground cave with an opening at the top and probably one at the side. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den to keep Daniel in and the lions. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, you're smart enough to realize that although Daniel is going to get delivered, other people who were believers might have had a similar experience and died, martyred as believers. There was no guarantee that God was going to keep these hungry lions from having a meal at Daniel's expense. But he did. In verses 18 to 28, we see the protection of Daniel. Now, the Lord is capable of protecting you or me through anything that comes our way, including this one. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He didn't even eat anything. Neither were instruments of music brought in. No musicians were brought in before him to help him settle down. And his sleep went from him. It means very simply, he could not sleep. Have you ever experienced your sleep going from you? Well, of course, we probably all have done that a time or two. Then the king arose very early in the morning. We don't know how early very early is, but it's maybe before breakfast. And went in haste unto the den of lions. He went there as quickly as he could get there. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable, meaning with a troubled or pained or grieved or anguished voice unto Daniel. And the king spake or spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? Has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. That sure helped the king out that morning. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that meaning so that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, in other words, because I was found innocent before God, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt or no wrong. Well, the king had two reactions. First, in verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. You see, the law had been kept. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt or no injury was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now, the other reaction is against those who had sought to get Daniel killed. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. How many of them there were is not indicated, but it could have been quite a number. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. It's too bad for the children. They had nothing to do with this. Probably the wives had nothing to do with this. Sometimes children and wives pay for the sins of the man in their lives. And the lions had the mastery of them. The lions overpowered them. And break means broke all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at, meaning before they ever came to the bottom of the den. That sounds like an exciting adventure to see. But this cruel punishment was typically Persian. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He said, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, when you get to the last verse, there's an issue we don't know what to do with. Was Darius the same person as Cyrus? Or were they two different people? We do not know the answer to this question. So as it's translated, in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, you get the impression that they are two different kings. All right? And Daniel prospered in the reign of both of them. Well, if he's already in his 80s, how old is he by the time he gets into Cyrus's reign? Well, we don't know the answer to that. But if they're the same individual, then "and" should be translated "even." Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We don't know whether it should be "and" or "even," whether it's one person or two people. But let's learn something from this. No matter what happens in life, we are to live faithfully for the Lord in accordance with the teachings of the Bible, like Daniel did. And we should also let God concern himself with the consequences of it. Let's be faithful. Study the Bible and seek to put it into practice in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity to study this exciting chapter in the book of Daniel. Help us always to do what you want us to do, and to do it in the way you want us to do it. But more than that, help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.